We open God's Word this morning to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed. That word ashamed really means disappointed. Neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. So far, the reading of God's Word, our text on the first three verses. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. God comes and brings comfort to his saints, to his elect, to his dear church that he loves. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah predict their captivity. Isaiah is a prophet during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and then the beginning of Manasseh's reign. And except for Hezekiah and his reformation, the kings were wicked. The priests were wicked. There were false prophets. It was a dark time. Already in Isaiah's day, Israel was taken off by Assyria, never to return. And Jerusalem and Judah face the same thing because of their sins. But that's not the whole story, is it? God comes to his people with a message of comfort. Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. And what is that comfort? That God has not forsaken her, but as we read in our pericope this morning, a little wrath. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. No, the Lord has everlasting kindness. And so in chapter 53, he pictures the suffering servant of Jehovah who will sustain all of our sins and who will see his offspring. And having talked about Jesus Christ in chapter 53, very rightfully, now Isaiah in chapter 54 is able to talk about Christ's church. And what beautiful comfort there is there. Our text is of great significance to the church, not only in that day, but today. It's a very practical, spiritual point of view here. It speaks in prophetic language of the expansion of the church. The expansion of the church as it began at Pentecost, as it continues throughout the new dispensation, and it is finally realized when Jesus comes again and there is that multitude which no man can number. Yes, our text is talking about missions, the work of missions. And we have in our passage hints and directives for that work. So notice with me with a theme, enlarge the place of thy tent, verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Notice with me the great expectation. Notice, second of all, then preparation for that expectation. And thirdly, the cause for this expectation that the church has. A great expectation. In prophetic language, the church is likened here, symbolized as a mother. A mother. Addressed is the church, Jerusalem, Judah. Yes, sinful as a whole. They're going to go off into captivity. But there is the elect saints there too. Is this the end of the church? Are we doomed? Will we go out of existence? Will we be forsaken forever? Jerusalem is called here in our text, verse 1, O barren one. O barren one. In other words, she is likened unto Sarah, the covenant mother. Sarah, who could not have any children and was losing all hope, had that given her husband over to her handmaid, hoping for children. Barren. Going into captivity, she could not hope to flourish. She could not hope to reproduce. It looked like her story was over, the barren one. Her children all sent away. She is not only called the barren one, but she is called the widow. We read in verse 1, the children of the desolate will be more than the children of the married wife. Desolate. And why is she so desolate? Because at verse 4, he talks about thou shalt not remember anymore the reproach of thy widowhood. So she is likened to a widow, one who has no husband anymore. Why would she be called a widow? And the answer is because of her sins, it would seem as God had forsaken her. And our text says, yes, indeed. For a small moment, have I forsaken thee? Verse 7. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. We can learn something about that. When we walk willingly in the way of sin, you cannot expect to experience the favor of God. But when we walk in the way of sin, we will experience God's face turned away from us. We will experience his wrath. But it is not the case that God has forsaken his people, that he has abandoned them. He is always with his people. At times, he will send terrible things in their life, for example, this captivity, in order to have her return to him as Gomer came back to Hosea. Terrible things have to happen at times when we willingly walk in sin. You will not experience God's favor or blessing then. When he compares her to Sarah, the barren one, he's speaking there of the covenant mother, isn't he? The whole image of the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are those children of God, God's covenant. And God comes to them and he says, thy maker is thy husband. Notice, the Lord, in capital letters, Jehovah of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. God's covenant name is used over and over in this passage, isn't it? And in our text, verse 1, he is calling this barren widow to sing. Why? Because more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah, their God. So that's who is addressed. The church as a barren, unfruitful widow of herself, no hope. But now comes the great promise, the great expectation. What can she expect? For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. What can be expected is the extraordinary fertility of the church. A fertility not by her own hand or by her own work. She's the barren one. She cannot give birth, but it is a work of God. Just as Sarah, their mother, could not give birth, but God intervened and God powerfully enabled her to be the mother of nations. Yes, many, many, many children given by God. They will come from the east, they will come from the west. It's a work of the sovereign God giving these children to the church, more than can be numbered. That takes place, beloved, by the work of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, right? For we read in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It will take place by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that Spirit that he poured out when he ascended into heaven. He received the Spirit, he became the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit is poured out, drawing men and women and children to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is pictured here as a mother with many, many, many children. Sing, O barren. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Israel had multiplied great in the past, hadn't they? They went into Egypt with 70 souls, and they came out of Egypt with 2 million. They entered into the land of Canaan. And they multiplied, the land was filled, all the different tribes, under the wonderful reign of David and of Solomon. But she's going to go into captivity. And then after captivity, there's a piddly 49,000 that return for the hope that is in Jerusalem. This great expectation is looking forward not for that time when they immediately come back from Babylon. It's a dark time there. But it's looking forward to the new dispensation. It's looking forward to the accomplished work of Jesus applied by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and throughout the new dispensation. Many, many children. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. What a picture there. What a picture. So many children. Breaking forth. Perhaps, boys and girls, your mothers, or maybe Huskin, Mrs. Huskin in school, taught you that nursery rhyme of there was a little old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. Well, that's the picture here. The church is going to have so many children, they are breaking forth on the right and on the left. I think of the time when raised on the farm. Usually we chopped up all the corn, it went into the silos, but that year there was an abundant crop of corn, and we used an old rickety corn crib on the farm. And we filled it completely up to the top. And it was so full that it started leaning more and more. We put supports in, and the boards would break forth on the different ends of the crib because so much corn was pressing out. There's the picture. The great expectation, so many children, they're going to break forth on the right and on the left hand. We read of that in Isaiah chapter 60, of all those children that come. Isaiah 60, verses 4 and 5, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. What a picture. And it is the Apostle Paul who in Galatians chapter 4 takes our text and quotes it. Of the children of Abraham. Not from Ishmael, but from Isaac. And we read in Galatians 4, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath an husband. The Apostle Paul is writing that to the Gentiles. The Gentiles that are the true sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. Many, many children. And so she's called to sing. She is called to sing in amazement and wonder and surprise at what the Lord does. For of herself, the church is barren. She cannot produce godly children. But what she cannot do, God does. God brings sons and daughters from the east and from the west. And the church is filled to bursting. Many children singing with amazement at what the Lord does. Singing not merely with the lips, but singing from the heart. We have to be careful that our singing is always from the heart, not merely mouthing the words. Words from the heart. From the heart which loves God. From the heart that loves the truth of God's Word. From our hearts, we are thankful that we know, that we confess, and that we love the truth. And from the heart, then, is the desire that others also, others like us, may know and confess and love the truth of God's Word. Singing from the heart, what is at stake is the church and her future, a glorious future. It is a singing. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud. Oh, this is not just sitting down in the pew and kind of singing the songs, but from the heart in faith. In faith. A great expectation has been laid before her. And she is not to act as Mother Sarah did when the promise came to her that she would have a child. For you boys and girls will remember from Sunday school that Sarah laughed in her tent, laughed in unbelief, and lied about it. When God says, "Why are you laughing?" "I didn't laugh." Sarah didn't believe God's promise. It seemed too good, too impossible. And Zion, as she's going to be taken off into captivity for her sin, is not to disbelieve this truth of God, but she is to believe and to rejoice. But we read in Psalm 137, when she ends up in Babylon, she hangs up her harps on the willows and she can't sing any songs. Did she forget what the Lord had promised and that she was to rejoice and to cry aloud with songs? Or us today, or us today. Do we become at times disillusioned, disheartened, or even sarcastic? We don't expect anything great anymore. We are to sing in faith. For as Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the things not seen. Faith. Faith. Needed by Sarah. Faith needed by the Old Testament church. Faith needed by us as we engage in promoting that glorious gospel that has been entrusted to us as a Reformed church. Jesus says to us, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Faith. Notice with me, second of all, the preparation. This text is really about what the Lord is going to do. But because of what the Lord is going to do, there's two injunctions to the church. First of all, to sing in faith. Rejoice. Be joyful. Be expectant. Number two, prepare. Prepare for this expectation. We read in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. Now we can ask, first of all, why in the world is he talking about a tent? These Jews were not living in tents in that day any longer. But it's looking back to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They lived in tents. And they lived in tents, why? They lived in tents because, as we read of Abraham, he looked for that city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look to that city. And so when he uses here the imagery of a tent, he's telling the church, look, your abiding hope is not here on earth. You're not going to have a building that always remains here on earth. Don't cling to the things that this world can give you. For I have never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul trailer. The things that we might be tempted to hope for and to grasp and to want are all temporary. We're pilgrims and strangers here in the world. Recognize that. We look for that city that God Himself is building. But I think there's another reason that he uses the tent. Israel is going to go into captivity. They were in captivity once before, that is, down there in Egypt. But did God leave his people down there in Egypt? The answer is no. The Lord was good to them. He led them out of Egypt. And leading them out of Egypt, he didn't just leave them on their own then, but he led them through the wilderness. And they lived there in tents. But the Lord provided for them, didn't he? The Lord provided bread from heaven. He provided water out of a rock. He provided clothes that wore out, did not wear out, and shoes that did not wear out on their feet. The Lord cared for his people through that 40-year wilderness, bringing them back into their own land. O Church of Jesus Christ, O Church of the Old Testament, as you're going to go into captivity, don't lose hope. The Lord cares for his own. He will care for them to the end. Church of Jesus Christ, that God is our God. He cares for us. Be filled with confidence. So there's the imagery of a tent. But, as in that nursery rhyme, that little old lady in the shoe had so many children she didn't know what to do. This is no nursery rhyme. This is no nursery rhyme, but here the children are going to be so many that they break forth out of the tent. Can you picture that? The tent is so full of children, there's no more room for them. They need more room. We read in chapter 49, Isaiah 49, verse 20, "Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of fury, the Lord, the rebuke of thy God." There are, that's the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. 49, verse 20. "The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other," she's barren because so many of the Jews were unbelieving and finally in AD 70 removed. "But the children thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. It's too narrow. There's not enough room. Give place to me that I may dwell." So many, many children are promised, but the tent is too large, too small. And so we read in Isaiah 54, verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent." Does that sound familiar to you, those words? Enlarge in the tent. It should sound familiar. Moses writes about it. It's the prophecy of Noah. You boys and girls will remember that God spared Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives and a portion of the creation in the ark, saved them by water. And Noah planted a vineyard. Sin is still in the heart, isn't it? Became drunk, was uncovered in his tent, and his wicked son Ham gloated. He bragged and he talked to his brothers about, "Look at drunken dad. He's always after me. He's about after you, that we behave ourselves, that we live righteous lives. And now look at the old man." And the other two brothers walk backward with a cloak and cover their father. And that leads then to a prophecy by Noah when he wakes up and he knows what has happened. Those words from Genesis 9, verse 27, notice how similar they are. "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be a servant." God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall enter into the tents of Shem. That's what's predicted here. Oh, there were stragglers here and there, the occasional one in the Old Testament, but it's looking forward. It's looking forward when the church is going to have so many sons of Japheth coming into it that there's no room for them all. So first of all, the church is called to rejoice, to cry aloud in faith, and then second of all, prepare. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Well, what do you do when you place a tent down? Well, when I was a chaplain in the army, I lived in enough tents to know, first of all, you smooth the place of the tent, lest a rock be sitting in the middle of your back or on your head when you're laying there in that tent. So you smooth out the place, and then it says, strengthen thy stakes. Put those stakes out a long ways out. Don't be shy. Make that tent large. Make those curtains longer so there's lots and lots of room. And don't say, well, this is good enough. This is large enough. No, with expectation, lengthen the curtains, steady the stakes, make that tent larger. What a promise. What a picture. Full of expectation, she makes this large place so that as the sons and the daughters are coming from the east and from the west, there's going to be much room, plenty of room. How do we do that today? See, this is a picture, isn't it? The picture of a tent. They weren't living in tents in that day, but a picture of a tent to say we're not here forever, but we need a place large enough with this great expectation. God has many sons and daughters that he is going to bring into his church. How's it done? Well, it's done physically even by us, isn't it? It's done physically. Many of our churches, thankfully, we're thankful to God, it's no pride at all, are filled and overfilled. Example, if I want to go to my church, Byron Center, you better figure on going probably about 40 minutes early if you want a seat in the sanctuary. And otherwise, everyone's sitting in a projection room or another TV room. We need larger buildings. Or if our building is big enough and we really have too many people, we plan for a daughter church, as you're planning. Enlarge the place. But that's the physical. How does the church today enlarge the place of the tent? And I submit to you, she does it by the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Present him in all of his power and righteousness and glory. And God will cause by his Spirit those who are his to be drawn irresistibly. Drawn like a magnet draws nails. God has his own. And he will draw them through the preaching of the gospel. Enlarge the place of the tent by the preaching. That means proclaim that truth. That means feed those people what they need, the bread of life, the word of God, not stories, not hilarious jokes, but the simple gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, how God, from the beginning to the end of the world, has established his covenant with his people and is gathering his people, that and he will come again when they have all been gathered. And not until then. It means comforting. It means admonishing. It means assisting. It means being generous and helping out others. Enlarge the place of thy tent. It means teaching their children. How sad to say it is in churches when I meet young people that have come out of different churches and they don't know the Bible history. They don't know the confessions of the church. Feed God's people and their children. But it means also enlarge the place of thy tent that we accept. That we accept those children that come from the east and from the west. We accept them into the tent. We make room for them. You say, well, why wouldn't we accept them? Well, because quite often they're different than us. Different colored skin. As the boys and girls would sing that one song, red and yellow, black and white. Oh, but that's threatening when they move in our neighborhoods and we might be threatened. Or we might be threatened because, well, they don't use the thee and the thou that we do. Or because maybe they like to sing with a little more beat in their songs. People are threatened when others aren't exactly like us. And we shouldn't expect them to be like us. Because there is a progress in sanctification, isn't there? Do we expect a little child to be as far along in the road of sanctification as an aged saint? That's not saying that all aged saints act exactly so saintly. But it is saying we shouldn't expect those who are new to the faith to know exactly how and why we do the things that we do. And we are long-suffering. We are patient with them. We let the Lord's work progress in their life. We don't expect it immediately. We accept them. That was trouble, wasn't it, already in the Apostles' day, when this prophecy began to be fulfilled. The children of Japheth were coming into the tent of Shem, and in the days of the apostle, there was alarm. They aren't doing all the things of the law of Moses. They're not circumcised like us. And there was alarm. There was a church synod over it. Paul has to deal with that issue over and over. And so also, quite often, there's alarm in the church today. When others who are a little bit different, think different than us, dress different than us, are with us and we feel threatened, we need to accept them. Are you ready to be surprised at what the Lord will do? Take a moment of that picture of the tent with so many children. They're popping out here and there. The tent needs to be larger to hold them all. Are you ready to be surprised at what the Lord will do? Don't be skeptical. When I was called to the work of home missions, someone talked about my work in the Philippines, and I said, yes. And I used another illustration, that of my father. He went from the sand farms of Rusk, Michigan, to the hard clay of Jamestown. And that was hard plowing. And I think my skepticism was a little bit, home missions is hard plowing. We have it materially good here in the States. But who says it's going to be easy? Who said that doing mission work in the New Testament age was easy? Think of some of the countries they had to go to, Greece and Rome, with all of its sinful culture. The gospel went forth and God saved such as he would. And the church grew on Pentecost, 3,000 souls. Peter goes over to the house of Cornelius, and he's surprised when he sees the signs of the Holy Spirit coming upon them too. Antioch has so many believers that they ask Barnabas to come up there and help them, and then Saul goes up there. But not only the Bible times, haven't we been surprised? Haven't we been surprised when a couple pastors were kicked out of a denomination and the Protestant Reformed Church was started, the daughter churches that started? Weren't we surprised in 53 when we lost more than half of our pastors and churches, what the Lord has done? Aren't we surprised by, in an age when many church buildings are left empty or they're disbanding, when God has crowded our churches with saints? And I say that not with pride, not at all. It's the Lord's blessing. Weren't we surprised in Singapore when young Christians forsook their parents at times and their background and came to the Lord? Weren't we surprised in the Philippines? Aren't we being surprised today in India, you as a church working down there? But perhaps you say, yeah, but that's those other countries over the ocean. Yes, the white horse is running westward. Does that mean that the Lord can't do anything here in this nation? We sang, didn't we, about heathen lands to peoples? That's not just Singapore or the Philippines or Myanmar or India. Heathen lands and hostile peoples is United States of America. You go look at your cities. There's lots of hostile people and plenty of heathenism. Are you going to sell short what the Lord will do in the preaching of the word? Are you ready to be surprised? Not disillusioned, not skeptical, but rejoicing in faith. Enlarging the place of your tent through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Why can we be so confident, beloved? Why can we be so confident? And the answer is because this is God's promise. This is God's promise. This isn't Odd Springsma talking. God came to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 13, God said to Abraham, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." I just moved from my old parsonage. In my study, I said my wife could not go in it. You know, she would want to clean, and she would rearrange things, and I would never find it back. She didn't go in there. But when I moved out of it, there was lots of different places. Could I count, boys and girls, could I count each particle of dust? And the answer is no. Well, God says, can you count all the dust of the earth? So shall thy seed be. That's God's promise to Abraham. Again, repeated in Genesis 28, verse 14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's God's promise. God says, "Sing, O barren." He's talking to the church. "Rejoice, cry aloud." Why? "More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife." God is going to cause his church to have many, many. That's God's word, which is infallible, which is powerful, effective. This is not a mere wish. May you have many children. God says, you shall have many children. We can have this confidence because, second of all, it's God's work, isn't it? It's God who chose these children from before the foundation of the world, and every one of them will be saved. It's Jesus Christ who died for those children. Every one of those children whom God gave to him, they will be saved. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching of the gospel, drawing them irresistibly to Christ, uniting them to Christ. Many, many children. We read in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and him that to me I will in no wise cast out." Quite often, just the last half of that verse is quoted by churches. "All that come to me I will in no wise cast out," as if it's our coming, it's our decision. No. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That's God's work. The church of herself cannot have any children. She's barren. But the Lord does a miracle like he did with Sarah of old. He gives her children from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And because this is God's promise, because this is God's work, therefore we as a church, as churches, are zealous in missions. We're zealous. There was a man from one of our churches that said once, Well, yeah, we do mission work. We do mission work because God commands it after all, but it's really not that important because all whom God has chosen will be saved. Funny reasoning, sinful reasoning. They will be saved, but they'll be saved by the means that God has ordained, the preaching of the gospel. They will come. They'll come from the east, they'll come from the west, but they'll come in the way that God commands by our going. By our going. What does God say? Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost ends of the earth. Romans chapter 10, four questions. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? We have a work. I'm not talking about my work. The church, the Protestant Reformed churches, have a work. Because of God's word, because of God's work, he gives his word. He sends his church. He calls the preacher. He calls the missionary to that work. He prepares the field. God shows the way. And the church obeys, preaches the word. Ever God opens up the door. Yes, it's through faithfulness. The church will see these sons and daughters. Oh, Church of Jesus Christ, pray for that. Labor for it. Don't become disillusioned. It's easy, isn't it? It was easy for Elijah, to remember how he sat underneath that juniper tree complaining, I only am left. God forbid that we have that kind of discouragement. Is it hard? Yeah. We try to have a Bible study, a local Bible study, and maybe no one shows up. Or I was in Spring Lake the last couple of weeks, and there's one couple that keeps on coming. And the question was asked, how long do we keep this up? And I guess I asked the question back, well, what is one soul worth? It might not be large crowds at a certain time. What is important is faithfulness. Faithfulness. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Enlarge the place of the tent, for more are the children of the desolate than the married woman. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the calling thou hast given to us. We're thankful for what has been entrusted to us. We're thankful for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our Reformed heritage. And now that which we possess, that which we love, we desire that others also may have. Bless, O Lord, our churches in the preaching of the word each week, in the witnessing during the week that we do, in the Bible studies that we conduct, in the sending out of a missionary. Bless that labor for gathering of thy dear children. They will come because we're obedient and we go. Amen.